Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and prayed with them. And now from Luke 18. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter." Men were marked in. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples were weeping. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands. This evening, as we begin, I want us to ponder a loaded question. Who is worthy? Who is worthy of your attention? Who is worthy of your efforts? Who is worthy of your time? We all face this question many times in our lives. And no doubt this past week, you already dealt with it. And you answered it. You and I not only face this question, we are also the object of that question by making the attempt. We answer that question by who we choose to spend time with and who we do not. We answer that question by how we react to one another. Who is worthy is a very probing question. And I want us to ponder this question as we come to the small narrative reported here in all three synoptic gospels. It is often a narrative that is immediately used as a proof text for either for or against infant baptism. I want us to go deeper than proof text tonight. I want us to swerve with the disciples. What I want us to do first, I want us to squirm underneath the indignant. Then I want you to see how much you and I still need that wonderful Jesus to bless us most teamed up. This narrative begins with children being brought for the sake of Jesus blessing them. And the disciples are immediately confronted by that question I've asked of their comrade. Who is worthy? Are children worthy of Jesus' time? And the disciples answer this question by their rebuke. Jesus had great crowds following him. He had religious leaders challenging him. He had no time for children, according to the disciples. Disciples are not being intentionally evil here. They are merely responsible for the culture. Children were a blessing from God, yes, but culturally, until they were able to assist the family, they were not important. Their culture would agree with the phrase we probably all heard. Children should be seen and not heard. The disciples would say, "Amen." And there are still remnants who agree with it. It's a expressed in different ways, such as, yes, children are a blessing, but I'm too busy. Yes, children are a blessing, but they have to know their place. Yes, children are a blessing, but they must understand they come after me. I don't think that. But I'm often just like you disciples. What about you? It is so easy to classify people as important or unimportant. We begin with our immediate family, don't we? Then the relatives, then the people we like, then the people of influence. And we go down our list, placing people in their significance in the order of importance that they are to us. And he comes to the Father. Who's at the bottom of the list? We know who the bottom was for the disciples. It's the children. They brought nothing to the table. They had no influence. They were insignificant. The bottom. For our culture, who do you think would be the instrument? Or let's just cut to the heart of that. Who do you need instrument? Who do you need away from your mother? See, you and I fall into the same trap that the disciples do. You and I quickly marginalize those who become important. And base it on a variety of reasons, don't they? And all of them sound good to us. All of them are justifiable to our obedience. We marginalize those who disagree with us, or who differ with us on so many levels. We marginalize those who think unworthy by us, and by our presence. We can easily point fingers at others, because no doubt, everyone in this room has experienced being marginalized. You've experienced being made to feel unworthy of people's time and attention. You've experienced being passed over or ignored because someone deemed you unimportant. All of us have felt the sting of rejection, and yet all of us struggle with acting just like the disciples. We who have felt the sting of rejection still reject others. And here's the quandary of this narrative. We who know the sting of rejection still reject people. And we justify our rejection. And it all these sounds good to us. You and I relate well to the disciples, especially if you've grown up in the church. The disciples grew up hearing the law, singing the songs, hearing preaching and teaching on loving your neighbor as yourself, on loving your enemy. And yet they had no problem at that point. Rejecting those under the mountain. These are not Gentile children that were like that. They're children born under the mountain. And Luke gives us even more detail. And that's why I wanted to read both Mark and Luke, because they fill up. Matthew's quite nice to the disciples. Mark and Luke are not. Who are they rejecting? Who tells us plainly? Babies! Babies! They're turning away with babies! How would you tell us? The disciples. Yes, it was the very one. trouble to tell them. Again, you and I, we're honest and we're right. Who's worthy of the adversary? Who's worthy of this? Who's worthy of guilt? How many of us? Turn away a public power. We do this for our. Is there something more important for us? Listen, if I am telling you, I'm pointing the finger right back at you because you've never done this. Maybe energy. I have told my children to go away working on the I have gotten angry at my children for interrupting theological sense. And the spirit convicts us of what we do. Here are men who have heard Jesus state that they are not to despise good. By the way, that was the last chapter, Matthew 18. And now they're doing the very thing Jesus told them not to do. What miserable. That's not sugar. What miserable. And we want to be sugar. If we don't, then we have to also come here. We hear the word of Christ, not to despise the word, and we do it. We despise the meaning of the word, of the object, of the meaning. And then we justify why we find the word of Jesus. Oh, the story that we're telling from the cross and up again of the rejection of what say things like they are not like us, or I'm too busy, or there are more important things to do. There are even Christian books who tell you that you should focus on influencers, not the rest. And we buy them and read them. We are just like this. The answer, of course, is the one who patiently corrects the disciple. In the disciples, we see our own arrogance, our own pride, that allows us to justify why we are here. In Jesus, we see nothing. In Jesus, we see a contrast not only with his disciples, but with their culture and us. Jesus was the kingdom of the universe, who, as Colossians declares, holds all things together. At times, he is scared of the faith. Here is God of this passage. What is Jesus doing as the rule of God right there? You understand, he's holding the universe together and goes, wait! Those are my babies! Those are my babies, made in my image. You bring them here to me. And he's still making sure the galaxies do not collide together. And he's making sure that the people are wrong. The same thing it is that we say we can do. As Jesus corrects his disciples, Mark records the manner of the and the skin. Mark records the truth of the king to be rewarded. This is not a soft correction we are experiencing in this narrative. But it This is the universe telling its servants to know their place. They have crossed the line, and he is letting them know. They are not the judge. They do not get to decide who is worthy. For Christ, there is no room or favoritism. There is no place for a hierarchy of social status in his church. Young or old, able or not, intelligent or ignorant, rich or poor, anyone can come to him, hardly be wanted. The disciples were doing nothing. They were declaring that there were second class citizens in Jesus' kingdom. The visible church will struggle with it. We will continue to struggle with this election of the firm because we struggle with it. Think of James 2. It illustrates it well when James challenges them about a rich man who is welcome and given a seat of honor, but the poor man is made to sit at the feet of others. He challenges the church, why do you do this? And if they're not still anything to raise or base on what is right or what is based or how they can do. And that is all the disciples would do. And Jesus would have none. He was a good. And that challenge the disciples. And it should challenge us in that. See, Christ is doing more than just saying, faith is belonging in his church, and yet he is saying nothing less than that. As I mentioned at the beginning, this passage is often used as a text for ancient baptism, and rightly so. But it is so much more. Infants were a part of the covenant community in Jesus. And we baptize babies because we see in this passage a clear continuation of God's covenant community being affirmed by Jesus. Nowhere in the gospel does Jesus ever remove children from the visible church. Here is affirmation that children rightly belong in the visible church as members. They are part of the church and must be treated as such. We have non-communicant members and communicant members, but please hear me, they are all members of the visible church. All are under the authority of the sections. You are under the authority of Christ. We do not revoke the privilege given by God, but continue his broad view of all his people being under his covenant. And yet there's more. You see, if Jesus only wanted us to understand what children are to be included, that Jesus would have ended with, let the little children come to you, do not do it. Period. That would be done. We would understand. Okay. But Jesus continues. Jesus asks, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And with this understanding, we grasp that Jesus is using these children to illustrate something more. And from previous teachings in this gospel, we're not surprised. In Matthew 10, regarding receiving the righteous, Jesus refers to them as little ones. In Matthew 18, as Jesus talks about the danger of our sins, he refers again to little ones. Making sure we do not cause the little ones to stumble. Jesus is not saying, just worrying about not causing children to stumble. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, my church are my little ones. Make sure you do not cause my church to stumble. And we know that from Matthew 10 and Matthew 18. So we're not surprised here when Jesus uses children to illustrate something new. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like what does this mean? Well, first, we understand that Jesus is declaring entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not a popularity.
the whole church is not allowed to close the door upon those they deem unworthy. Amen. The whole church is not a gate to the door to deem the unworthy true. No word is false. We are righteous. Called for all in the dark culture we live in to believe in Jesus and come in. We throw wide the door to present the gospel so that some can be saved. And yet it also means knowing that all three synoptics record this gospel, the story of what comes after, we can gain greater insight when we combine them. And as I've already said, Luke tells us that they were infants. Infants are not innocent in Scripture. Jesus is not saying there's an innocent blood and child. Scripture says children are sinners. So what is he saying? Infants in Jesus' day, what are? Do you notice? They're not there by their choice. Do you notice all three of these stories tell me that they were wrong? They didn't wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to crawl up my crib and go see Jesus today. They were picked up and they were carried to Jesus. They had no choice. They were utterly dependent upon their parents, and their parents said, we want Jesus' blessing. They are helpless. They are dependent on one another. And Jesus said, for to such a woman, how do you enter Christ's kingdom? How do you live? You have to be dependent upon the one. So who receives the kingdom of heaven? Is it the able, the accomplished, the intelligent, the popular, the self-made, the hard-working, or the good? No. It is those who are dependent on God. Those who receive the kingdom are always overcome. They are the poor in spirit. They are the rich. They are those who hunger and thirst after happiness. They come to Jesus dependent upon him to receive them. For they have nothing to offer from him. See, Jesus is again challenging not merely his disciples, but his culture and every culture. Heaven is never earned. Heaven is never earned. It's received. Heaven is not achievable by works of righteousness. Heaven is given to the needy, the desperate, the dependent. It is extraordinary. We are prepared for the next teaching. It is again for the challenge of disciples. And we are also challenged in our own faith. We who say we receive the kingdom of heaven, how have we received it? We take it early. We take it because we've grown up in the church. We receive it. Or do we go to Jesus as the beloved King? Not because my hand acted, simply to the cross. Make it come to be for the rest. Help us to look to the power that you have only one. Watch and say, for our world. You and I truly understand that after no knowledge of our part, never meant in a greater deal of it. Yet we're able to say yes to it. It doesn't show how we respond to one another. is not what matters.
Will you and I receive one totally different from us with the sake of Jesus?
Will you treat a person in a suit the same as one covered in tattoos and disciples received great blessings, and yet it will receive. And Jesus corrected the beloved. And yet they're going to be destroyed. This will be revealed in the book of Galatians when Paul reports that he had to confront Peter over Peter's fear between them. Our acceptance in the kingdom is never placed on our worthiness nor duty, but on the mercy and grace of our Spirit. And therefore, it's very fitting how the story ends, because it doesn't end in the beauty, but it ends in Jesus' blessing. Matthew records that he prayed. Mark records that they were blessed. So what's the difference? Well, what else is Jesus going to pray for except that they be blessed? The most important thing in the heart of the church, the challenge this passage presents is this: what is Jesus doing? He can't say nothing. For those who hold to the baptism, all these things are continuation, and therefore the answer is simple. Jesus is blessing them because God blesses all under his covenant. Nothing that makes us for a mirror, it makes us rejoice. Those of God's covenant community are all in God. Yes, some will only receive the temporal blessing of the gospel while they reject the temple. Yet they are still blessed to live their time under the graciousness of God. For those who receive his kingdom by faith, the blessing is more than general, it is eternal. You see, this narrative ends not in the sting of Jesus' rebuke, but in the love of Jesus blessing the victory. He blames God. Your brothers and sisters also know that to all them. That's why all of them know you. And I think God loves my life. And while he's controlling me in the first place, come here and let me be holy. Come here and let me be holy. It's okay. I can control it all. And serve it. But, you know, glory is not good. Why do you and I need? You live in a world that says, prove yourself, prove yourself, prove yourself. And Jesus says, and you say, oh, Jesus, but I'm not worthy. Oh, Jesus, I'm such a mess. Jesus says, come to me. I'm a humble person. And the proud say, oh, but I'll try harder. I'll try harder. The crowd never comes. It always comes from you. The ancient is the common. Always is the common. It always comes from nothing to do. What's going to happen? Tonight, as we come to the Lord's Day, let me ask you in this name, if there are people who become like one of you, one who knows of grace that doesn't do a good job in your past. If you come unrepentant, absolutely totally dependent, so you just have to. One. sacrament and strengthen our faith to realize that God is so loving. I need to start loving others. And the other is the sacrament to be reminded of God. God is never looking to go on. When will you grow up? Yes, grow to maturity, but guess what? That maturity always is more dependent upon him. Not my brothers and sisters in Christ, as you come to this table, I have to ask you, have you rejected the relationship set? Have you shown faith? Have you acted more like our culture? If the answer is yes, then please hear me. What are you talking about? Thank you.